praise Him for His amazing grace. The more we understand about grace and the more we present to the world His grace, the more people will be drawn to Christ by His grace. We're going to read the first 8 verses here. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's Word. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, as we come before Your throne, we thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You, Lord, that You can take a sinner like me, wash him in Your blood, make him suited for heaven. And Lord, thank You that You can do that for any sinner that's ever lived or ever will live through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that You would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as Your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want us to look at in this passage is understanding life without grace. What does that look like? Life without grace. Look here what he says in verse 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our state without grace is sinfulness. That's all there is for us. We are desperate in our sin. Desperate is not that we need help. Desperate means that there's no hope apart from a Savior. We can see all the rules that we are breaking, but we can't keep them. We can see the wonderful example that Jesus lived and left for us, but we can't follow that example. What we need is a Savior. Someone to lift us out of the miry clay of our sinfulness and set our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Desperation is the way of life for every sinner without grace. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Notice what he says here. He doesn't say my heart or your heart. He says the heart. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the condition of every person without grace. That's why we need grace, folks. Job asked the question, can anybody take something that is clean out of something that's unclean? He says, if you can figure out how to do that, then shall a man who is a sinner cease from sin. It's not going to happen because the heart is desperately wicked. It's no wonder to me that so many people are frustrated today trying to work their way to heaven while they have a sinful, deceitful heart. Because you take one step forward and two steps back. It's a desperate situation. You see, the human heart is not only deceitful, but we begin drifting away from the right as soon as we're old enough to know right and wrong, and we just keep drifting farther and farther and farther. This drift is laid out and described for us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. This is the drift of every sinful person that's left to their own sinful nature. This is what happens. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now listen to this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want you to know that that is a description of the sinful nature that is in every human. However much of it you allow to be opened up in your life is how much of it you will experience. The grace of God is the only thing that keeps our sinfulness at bay. It's the only reason that we don't self-destruct before we come to know the gospel. It's because of God's grace. That's the reason we try to train our children not to get involved in sin. Because when we get involved in sin, we just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into our sinful nature. We keep opening doors that we can't close, and we keep on going farther and farther and farther into sin. But once we understand that, we see that it's impossible then to turn around and come back. However far we get off into sin, however far our sinful nature is reigning in our life, we cannot stop that. Only the grace of God can stop it. The Bible says we're deceived. Listen to Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall out of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall out of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Notice, one of the real problems for men and women in the world today is not only that they're desperate and there's no way out, but they are deceived. And that deception is caused by their own flesh. I met a man not long ago who told me one of these days he was going to quit sinning so he could go to heaven. That's deception. I said, well, why don't you go ahead and try that now so you can see it don't work, and then you can get saved. He said, well, I'm going to get around to it one of these days. See, as long as he doesn't try it, he can believe that that will work for him one of these days. But the truth is, the more we sin, the farther we get from understanding God's grace. The more we get into sin, the more we understand sinfulness and don't understand godliness. It is a very difficult thing for a man who is a sinner over a long period of time to believe that he can be forgiven, that God can just take away his sin. Now, it doesn't lessen God's ability to do that. It just lessens his ability to believe that. Because he says, I'm too bad. I don't know how many times I've had men that I was witnessing to and trying to share with them the wonderful grace of Jesus tell me, I'm just too bad. I'm too much of a sinner. You know where that comes from? Here in Galatians, this is a warning. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Sin doesn't stay the same. You plant sin, you reap more sin. And it snowballs on you. What you think you can experiment with and then walk away from, you find out it gets its hooks in you. And you just keep on going farther and farther and farther into sin. So God says, don't be deceived. Don't practice sin. But you see, most people don't get that warning until it's too late. They've already practiced sin to the point that they are totally hardened in their heart. They cannot understand the truth when it's given. All right, that's life without grace. Now let's understand life with grace. How does that work? Well, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That is plain and simple. It is the only salvation that will work, folks. You add anything to that, you take anything away from that, it won't work. Now, suppose that you had to live a certain way to get to heaven. How many would go? Not one. Suppose you had to live a certain way to keep your salvation after you were saved. How many would go? Not one. We have peace with God because of faith in Jesus Christ. Period. That is the only hope of eternal life. You see, he goes on to say in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access into grace for everyday living. But I want you to know the peace that we have with God is established before we can have access into that grace. You can't have grace for living while you're still struggling with your salvation. That's got to be nailed down. You've got to know in your heart that your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. What's the Bible say about this life? He says here in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 9. This is Paul writing of his experience that he had. Paul, I believe, was stoned outside of one of the cities, and they left him for dead. And Paul said, I don't know if I was dead or not. But then God took him to heaven and sent him back, and the pile of rocks starts moving, and he gets up, probably had a few sore places all over him. And then he went on and started preaching again. Listen to what he says about that experience. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I want you to see this. Paul says, the grace of God is sufficient for my everyday life. You see that? You may think that God's grace is not sufficient for you. You've got to hang on. You've got to help God. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. But the truth is, when we find ourselves struggling and we go to God and He doesn't deliver us, there is a purpose in that. And God told Paul that His grace was sufficient. Now, Paul trusted that truth. We have to do the same thing. You say, well, what's that look like in practical terms? If there's ever a change in your life, in your activity, it's going to be by the grace of God. You will never make a good change in your life by human effort. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that sustains us. And we must put our trust, just as we did in Jesus to save us, we must put our trust every day in Jesus to keep us and to sustain us and to keep us walking the way that we ought to walk. That's God's work in our life. Bible says that once we receive Christ, we are sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. We're His workmanship. Listen to Galatians 5, 16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now he puts that in there just in case he might have missed something. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now look at the distinction of that last verse. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is a result of receiving Christ as Savior. You have no control over that. If you give Jesus your life, you live in the Spirit, period. So that Spirit is sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. What you do in your everyday life constitutes walking in the Spirit, and that does require that you trust God's grace every day of your life and live your life by walking in the life that Jesus has given us through salvation. If we try to do it ourselves, we fail. If we struggle and can't do it, we fail. But if we just trust Christ and live one day at a time, that's very important. You cannot live the Christ life weeks or months at a time. The Christ life is lived one day at a time. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have to live our life one day at a time. If we get beyond that, we're going to sin. So we have to live for the day and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness one day at a time. And whatever the outcome is and whatever the next day is, we do the same thing again. If we do that and we walk in this life that Christ has given us, there is tremendous power and we are set apart to the service of God and we are sanctified. And it is the only way that a Christian can be satisfied. You can try everything that the world has to offer as a Christian, and it will not fill the void that's in your heart that only Jesus can fill. You want to be satisfied? We have to trust God every day. Listen to what Philippians 4:11 says. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You see, you have enough, I have enough, we all have enough to be content today. If we're going to be discontent, we're discontent about tomorrow. Amen? God says, you got enough today, don't worry about tomorrow. Learn whatever state you're in to be content. Right there, right then, that day, there's no promise that we will even have a tomorrow. And if we do, God will be there to direct that as well. And His grace will be just as sufficient for tomorrow as it is for today. Where we get messed up is when we live in fear of tomorrow when we're supposed to be living in faith today. When we live in fear of tomorrow, then that overwhelms us. And we begin to try to do things today that will make our tomorrow more secure. But God does not want to secure your tomorrow. He wants to secure your today. And so there is satisfaction in living the Spirit life, living for Jesus one day at a time. I can't stress too much how important it is to get the mindset of one day at a time. See, one of these days, God's going to call us home. And we may be in the middle of a long-range plan. What's going to happen to it then? It's over. You see, we're not promised the next heartbeat. We don't know what a day will bring forth. But we know that God is in control. And He will take care of us tomorrow, just like He does today. And so in understanding that, then we can have that peace of God that passes understanding one day at a time. I'm reminded of the man that Jesus tells us about who had more crops than he could put in his barn. And he said, what am I going to do? How am I going to take care of all this abundance? And he began to be stressed about it. Now, notice, he was trying to plan for tomorrow when God had blessed him so abundantly today that he didn't know what to do with all the stuff. But he wasn't content. So he says, I've got to fix this so that I can be content. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. Then I'll put all my stuff in there. Then I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Deferred contentment. You see, that man never made it to contentment because God said, today your soul will be required of you. Now, whose will all these things be that you have stored up? Now, what was God's purpose in telling us that? It was not to tell us that if God blesses us, we ought not to take care of what God blesses us with. It was not that blessings are a problem. What he was telling us is that we have to live today and look at the circumstance today and say, do I have enough today to be content? Do I have enough health today to be content? Do I have enough wealth today to be content? And if the answer is yes, then be content. You say, well, what about tomorrow? Well, try to picture with me God up in heaven saying, well, I hope this works out for them. The God that I serve knows what he's going to do tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. So I don't have to. See, Jesus is our life. He is not just telling us how to live. He is our life. And so he says, here's the way humans are supposed to live. You reckon he knows since he created us? He says, here's the way humans are supposed to live. You have to live content one day at a time. You say, well, I got all kinds of arguments against that. Well, understand who you're arguing with is God. He is your creator. He ought to know how you're supposed to function. It's like me arguing with somebody who builds an engine about how that engine is supposed to work. You get in big trouble that way. Same thing with God. But God just doesn't know how it is in our situation in America today. You reckon? I bet he does. Because nothing ever happens without God. Now, that God sent his message to us. If you want to live the Christ life, you have to live it one day at a time. God's grace is sufficient. See, there's nothing too hard for God. We freak out. We get upset. We try to plan. We try to safeguard. But God's got everything under control. And since God knows that he has everything under control, then he says, now here's how you got to live. If you're going to live the Christ life, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to yourselves. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Are you satisfied this morning? Or would you follow that up by saying, I don't know if I'll be satisfied tomorrow. You will if you're living in God's grace. You see, Paul says, I have learned whether I have a lot or a little, it's enough. The worst thing we can do is try to protect ourselves from the will of God. So many times that's what we do. You see, if God wants us to be rich, we have to be rich. If God wants us to be poor, we have to be poor. If God wants us to be sick, we have to be sick. If God wants us to be well, we have to be well. We cannot hedge against the will of God for our lives. When we do, we get in trouble because we feel pressure when God's pulling one way and we're pulling the other way. God wants us to be satisfied with what he gives us one day at a time. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5. Understanding how to live in grace. How do we do it? How do we fulfill it? Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now understand what he's saying here. If we're going to be content one day at a time, every day, we're going to have to deal with tribulations. Is it okay for God to bring trouble into your life? It's an important question. You see, there's a whole lot of fair weather Christians. As long as everything's going good, I'm content. Things get bad, I'm out of here. Don't like bad. A whole lot of people approach marriage that way. You know, we say for better or for worse. What they're saying to themselves is, I'm here for the better. And it better not get no worse. And if it do, I'm through. But you see, God has called us to be his wife, his bride. And there's going to be some friction that we're going to have to deal with in our lives as he is molding and shaping us into that spotless bride that he will present to himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we go through those trials, we can go through those trials in fear, or we can go through those trials in faith. And he says here that we are to glory in tribulation. We're to rejoice in tribulation. So that does not compute. I understand that. You see, we don't think of bad as good. We don't think of trouble that comes into our life as a good thing. But if it's going to accomplish a good thing, it's a good thing. And God has told us he will never put more on us than we can bear. And he never will. And what he does for us to make us more like Jesus. That's a good thing. And so we ought to glory in the fact that our God loves us enough not to leave us in the sinful state that he finds us in, but rather begins a molding and repairing of our sinful life so that we can live one day at a time content before him. First, we have to have recognition of the problem. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Now, we've got to recognize if we sin, if we worry, if we fret, that's on us. God says, there's no temptation taking you that you can't handle by my grace. So when we decide to sin, we resist the grace of God. And usually it's because of what we fear in the future. God has dealt with our today. You say, but I might go hungry tomorrow. I don't know if you'll go hungry tomorrow or not, but I'll tell you this. If you do, God's grace is sufficient for that too. God calls us to repentance. Repentance is turning away from the old and taking hold of the new. Listen to Revelation 2:4-5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. You see, God is calling us to turn away from the world and the world's system. Everything that causes us to want to plan for the future and safeguard our future and secure our future, all of that is the world system. You know, this world says if you plan, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You have got to have a plan in place for the future. And to humans, that makes a lot of sense. But God says that we don't live by this world system. We have got to live by faith. And we've got to live trusting God one day at a time. So we have to turn from that. It sneaks into everything. You see, it begins with individuals. And individuals make up families, and families make up the church. And whenever we buy into the philosophy of the world, and we begin to live our lives trying to protect ourselves from the will of God in our lives, and God says, you're living on dangerous ground. You got to repent. Now, what does it mean? How do we repent? If we have been guilty of living our life for the future, and not one day at a time, not content with what God has given us today, we have to first recognize that it is a choice. God does know what he's talking about. God is the one who will be the God of the future as well as the God of the present. Your stockbroker doesn't know the future. God knows the future. You know, if you collect all the gold in the world, all of a sudden gold may become like gravel, worth nothing. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But you see, God is consistent. God will take care of us. And God wants us to live without the strain and the stress of worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So when we turn away from that and we repent, we say, Lord, I don't want to live by the world standard anymore. I want to live one day at a time, content. And if you see fit to change to things tomorrow, then I'll be content with that. Once we have repented, recognize the problem, we repent, then God brings restoration. Listen to 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, too many times we think we can do both. We can walk in the Spirit, we can live by God's standard, and we can also live by the world's standard. Can't do it. James calls that being double-minded. He said, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. He goes this way for a while, then he goes that way for a while. He's wishy-washy. And if we walk in darkness and claim fellowship with God, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we walk in the light and we just come right back to what God says, no matter what it looks like to us, he ought to know what he's talking about. He's our creator. He knows how we ought to live. So if we just believe that and we accept it, we walk in that light. God's word is that light. We walk with God's word as our authority in every minute detail. Then we have fellowship one with another. And notice he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So many times we think, well, I'll just live after the world's standard, but I'll resist sin. See, that's not going to happen. But if we walk after God's standard, then his blood washes away sin. God's grace is able to save to the uttermost. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, let me encourage you to do that this morning. You will find his grace is truly amazing. If you have been saved, but you're living by the world's philosophy. You say, how would I know that? You'd be under stress. If you're under a whole lot of stress, you're trying to live for tomorrow. Turn back to living one day at a time and see what that does for you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your precepts. Let us not depart from your precepts. Lord, I pray that we would not fear tomorrow, but live by faith one day at a time. And Lord, I pray that you would save that soul that's nearest hell. Stir up the Christian that has lost their way. Lord, cause us to be able to live in the light of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 596. Okay, good. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. And get well soon.
All right. Appreciate that. She will too.